Well, thank you for that, Bettina. Very nice to be able to hear the beautiful Italian language, which always has a little bit of dancing to it. We should probably do a little bit more of that in church. Lovely to be here at the One Turner Church again. And let me just say thank you to the worship team for the way that they led us out in worship this morning. Quite a number of different people, I'm sure, gave a number of hours over the course of this week to prepare for today. So thanks to Kara, Kevin, Jeanette, Megan, Tim, Mia, Keyshaw, Brendan, and Jono and Leanne, who's come and joined us as well. And well done to all of them. And Jono, my goodness, you play well on the drums, my friend. I was getting excited over there on the far right-hand side. Must be my youth department days. So that was really, really good. And thank you to you as a church as well. And I wanted to just say congratulations to Reynold and all of the team for the wonderful concert that was put on a couple of weeks ago. And quite a number of you were here as part of that. So it's good to see Reynold in church. He's still recovering, he tells me, from... Can you imagine being responsible for all that and the finances and the management of trying to get so many different people together and to have James Morrison there as well? Wasn't that good? Hopefully all of you were there. If you weren't, you missed out, and next time it'll be too late, you might be dead. So I'm thinking of you, Robert, in particular. Ah, dear. Well, it certainly is very good to be with you here on this Sabbath day. And I promised you last time that I was here that I would actually preach a sermon that was combined with the one that I did. So the last one I did was on Tamar and Judah, and we learned quite a lot about who Tamar and Judah are. And today I want to speak to you about the story before Tamar and Judah. And it's the story of two sisters, and two sisters who really don't like each other very much, but at the end of time, you know, there's always the ability for them to still love and care. Kind of reminds me of Donatella and Maria and Elizabeth. I'm sure they have a little bit of fun together as well when they're having disagreements. Can you imagine Italian disagreements? It must be quite exciting. It's intense. Yes, it's intense. So it's a good thing that they've got good parents who look after them and make sure that they're in good moods. Genesis chapter 29 and verse 7 and onward is where we begin. But we're going to be looking at quite a number of different Bible verses today in connection with this story of these two women. Chapter 29 of Genesis and verse 8. Verse 7. Look, he said, the sun is still high. It is not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to the pasture. We can't, they replied, until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well, then we will water the sheep. And while he was still talking with the men, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And when Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, his first cousin, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well, watered his uncle's sheep, and then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep out loud. Now, this is quite a fascinating scene to begin a story with, because we have a man named Jacob who has left his mother and father, and he's left his parents because he is known as the deceiver, he's known as the liar, he's known as the individual who had the covenant, but he stole the covenant from his older brother, and so he is known as a bit of a con artist. But as he leaves his mother and father, his mother says to him, I want you to go to the land where my family lives. And she doesn't actually tell him much about that family, but he would have known how the family acted because of the way that his mother acted. Because his mother was quite a passive-aggressive individual who was willing to actually change perspectives in order to gain the outcome that was best for her, very similar to her brother Laban. And his mother grew up in a pagan home. Laban is pagan. All of Laban's children are pagan. And quite often when we're reading scripture, we forget that particular detail and we think that they're all Christians who are following God fully. Nothing could be further from the truth. And so we know that Jacob actually doesn't know too much about God until he comes to a place that he calls Bethel. And Bethel is where he sees the angels coming up and down on a ladder to heaven. And he feels a sense of peace that he's okay, that God still loves him, that God still cares about him. And it's at that time that his name starts to change. He's still known as the deceiver. He's still known as the con artist. But he is internally changing into somebody that God actually wants him to be. And he gets to this community, And he's the foreigner. Fortunately, he speaks the language, but as he gets into the community, he realizes that he doesn't know where his uncle Laban lives. And so he asks the shepherds, and they tell him, hey, that's Laban's daughter that's coming, and her name is Rachel. And Rachel, as she's coming down to water her sheep, she is shocked and surprised to find that there's a man there who wants to actually kiss her. And this is really quite odd. I mean, imagine if you were walking down the streets of Melbourne and this man comes up to you who you've never seen, claims he's your cousin, and then chooses to kiss you in public. And then after that, he cries like a baby. It must have been a massive moment. And I'm just going to ask the women here who are married, when your husband met you for the first time, did he kiss you on that very first meeting? No? No? Did he cry? And if he didn't cry and he didn't kiss you, then is he really your husband? Because from a biblical point of view, this is really quite a strange story. I mean, we're in a situation here where this woman actually is shocked. And what does she do? She doesn't speak to him. She doesn't say, oh, thanks very much for the kiss. She runs home to her father. And he runs back. Now, most of us who are fathers, if our daughter was to run home and tell us, Dad, I met this strange guy who kissed me and then cried like a baby, we would probably run towards the guy with intentions that weren't good. But not Laban. Laban runs out because he hasn't seen his nephew since his sister has left and obviously had children. This is the first time that he gets to meet her, from what we can understand in Scripture. And Laban does something that's really quite wonderful. It's characteristic of the people of that environment. He invites him to come and live with him right away. And he lives with him for over a month. Now, here's how the story keeps on going. And this is down in verse 14. After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, just because you're a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be? And now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older one was Leah, and the name of the younger one was Rachel. Now Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. And Jacob was in love with Rachel, and he said, I'm so in love with your youngest daughter that I'll work for her for 7 years. Now, when we read through this, and we've all read through this story often, we don't take the time to consider the meaning of names and how those meanings really kind of impact the way in which we should interpret the story. So the name Rachel, the younger girl, her name means female sheep, a ewe. And that's very good for a shepherd, because a shepherd wants to make sure that he has many female sheep. Because if he has a lot of ewes, he's going to be able to have more children. And the more children that he has, the wealthier he becomes. And so on the day of the birth of Rachel, mom and dad looked at Rachel and said, oh, isn't she beautiful? She's going to bring us a great bride price. And she's going to produce many children, which will be good, because then our names will be elevated in the community as having produced a woman who could produce more children. And all of them are going to be men. And so they named her Rachel. But when Leah was born, and she was the firstborn, when she came out of the womb, something must not have been quite right, because they named her Leah. And in the Akkadian language of that environment of Canaan, the name Leah, is anybody here named Leah? Means haggard old leathery cow. Can you imagine? Haggard old leathery cow. Very descriptive. Very descriptive. So when she was born, clearly she was not that good looking. Because Scripture actually tells us that Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. So not only was her face gorgeous, but everything about her was gorgeous. Whereas Leah, the only interpretation, the only information that we're given about Leah is that she actually had eyes that were weak. But when you really look at the interpretation of the Hebrew, it doesn't mean that her eyes were weak. It actually means that when people saw her, their eyes turned away from her because she was not good looking. So we have this story of these two girls, one who is gorgeous and she's young and she knows that she's gorgeous. She's a shepherdess as well, so she's also got a job outside of home. And then the older sister, who is responsible for taking care of the parents in their old age, who is not a good-looking woman. And as a result, Laban has been working on a plan of how he's going to take care of this situation since the moment that she was born. He knew that he was going to have to find a solution to marry her off. And he got the right patsy, Jacob, his nephew, their first cousin. Is this all sounding a little strange, isn't it? First cousins getting married. Don, is that a good idea? Not a good idea from a genetical point of view? No. But first cousins did get married at that time. And in this context, Laban sees the opportunity of a lifetime. Jacob is willing to work 7 years for Rachel. On the day of the wedding, we'll take care of business. He won't know anything about it. And that's exactly what Scripture actually outlines. On the day of their marriage, he is excited. He marries Rachel. And he goes to sleep that night, believing that he's married to Rachel. And in the morning when he wakes up, the first thing that he sees is the haggard old leathery cow in his bed. And he's wondering what happened. And he goes over to Laban. And Laban has been preparing this message for a long time. And Jacob says, bro, you know, we had a deal. And he says, yeah, you're right, we had a deal. For sure we had a deal. But in our culture, and you should know our culture, in our culture, we can't marry the youngest one first. The oldest one has to be married first. You are lucky, my friend. You have married the oldest one first. And wasn't it wonderful? And Jacob, we have to admit, did not know the difference when it was dark at night. All the men are going, oh, yeah. And all the women are going, so why am I so worried about the way that I look? Incredible, isn't it? And so the very next morning, he says, look, you take care of your responsibility with Leah, and we'll marry you to Rachel. But look, you're going to have to work another 7 years for me. And his love, or maybe we should say his lust for Rachel, was so strong that he was willing to actually work another 7 years for this woman. And see, this is really quite a fascinating story already, but now the story gets even better. Because now these two women are in the same house under the roof of their husband. It's clear that the husband loves one more than the other. He loves Leah more than he loves Rachel. And God sees this as being a problem of justice. So even though it's a con job, even though he's been hoodwinked, God still expects him as the spiritual head of the family to act with justice, and that's something that Jacob is struggling to actually understand and do. Now look at what happens here. Verse 31. When the Lord saw that the haggard old leathery cow was not loved, he opened her womb, but the ewe was barren. And so the haggard old leathery cow became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and she named him Reuben. Now, you know, we've got to sit here and think, well, what is this kind of, why are we being given the names of all these boys that are being born, that are going to come? The reason is that God wants us to know what a conflicted house this house was. You've got Jacob who wakes up in the morning. He says, good morning, haggard old leathery cow, so good to see you. And he says, good morning, you. Oh, you are so gorgeous. And he has a son. And because the haggard old leathery cow is having a conflict with the ewe, the haggard old leathery cow names her son Reuben. And Reuben means see a son. So who's winning? The haggard old leathery cow's winning. And so in the morning when they're having their Weet-Bix and they're so good, they're sitting around the table. And as they're sitting around the table, Jacob says, ah, see a son. And clearly that means that she is the one who's producing the goods, not the one who's supposed to be producing the goods. And scripture goes on and on to give us name after name of the boys that are born to the haggard old leathery cow. Let's go and see. Verse 33. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too. So she named him Simeon. Again, she conceived, and it was named Levi. And then finally, she gets number four, and number four's name is Judah. And number four's name means God be praised. Now remember, she's a pagan. She and her sister worship gods that are not the God Almighty. Jacob has met God Almighty, but he has been brought up in a family that knows God and also has a mother who knows all of the rest of the gods. And in that context, Jacob has been conflicted, and it's only in the moment that he meets God at Bethel, the house of God, that he actually understands who God is. And that doesn't mean that he's changed his behavior or his comportment. It just means that he's now open to the understanding of who God is. And as he learns more about God, the more understanding he has, the greater his change. But his two wives don't have that. Except that in this case, it seems that Leah is starting to learn about who God is, and she likes who God is. Rachel isn't quite on the same journey, but Leah, in her fourth son, so 4 years have gone by at least, at that point, she names her son, God be praised. And then she stops having children. And in that four-year period of time, the battle in the family has continued to get worse. Chapter 30 and verse 1. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister, and so she said to Jacob, give me children or I'm going to die. Now Jacob, being a virile man and having clearly demonstrated the fact that he can give children, must have been looking at her and going, really? Are you seriously saying that this is my fault? And because of his comportment and her behavior, the two of them together, they're having a Barney. And so she decides to go down the path of what a pagan family would do. If I can't have a child, then let me just give you my maidservant, and that maidservant will have a child for you, and I will claim the child as my own. And that's exactly what happened. And Jacob, being Jacob, who was still young at the time, said, why not have a third wife? And so he has a third wife. I mean, Jacob is a special kind of guy. And not only does he have a third wife, he ends up with two children from this wife. And she names them as battle weapons against her sister. So the first one that she names is Dan. God has vindicated me. God is on my side. The haggard old leathery cow might have four sons, but I have one son, and I have a son because it's God who has given me the son. And yet, is it her son? It's not her son. It belongs to the maidservant. And then there's a second one that comes along, Naphtali. I've been fighting with my sister and I have won. And this then precipitates an even greater battle. And the battle is now where, again, remember that Leah is still pagan. She decides to give her maidservant over to Jacob. And Jacob being, well, he says, okay. And so now, Tim, he's got four wives that he's having to look after. And they all are competing with one another for him to such an extent that when he goes away to take care of the sheep for several weeks at a time, it's his only quiet time. And when he comes home, he doesn't realize that everybody at home has been scheming to get him into their house. Scheming to the point where when Reuben finds a mandrake plant, he gets so excited about the mandrake plant that he brings it over to his mother, Leah. Leah gets excited. She shares with the entire community that she's got the mandrake plant. And the reason that that's important is that a mandrake plant is very much an aphrodisiac and is considered to be something that will cause you to get pregnant. And so if you go and take a look, and all of you have got your smartphones, type in mandrake plant and look for images. If you've got small children, don't look for them. But there is a reason why it's considered a plant that's an aphrodisiac. It's because of its shape. And so when you're looking at that and you're understanding, the pagan aspect of this family is alive and well in the way in which they're engaging with one another. And then Rachel says to Leah, give me the mandrake plant And what Leah says to her is, okay, I'll give you the mandrake plant because I know that you need to get pregnant. I've been pregnant 4 times. You have not been pregnant at all. I'll give you the mandrake plant, but when Jacob comes back from being out in the field, tonight he is mine. And Rachel says, yep, no problem. And so when Jacob comes home, covered in lanolin, because he works with sheep, not feeling the greatest, the first person that he meets at the front gate is the haggard old leathery cow who says, tonight, you belong to me. And so on and so on. This house is not a house of joy. It's a house of conflict. It's a house that actually is struggling with one another. And we know that things become worse because as we go to chapter 31 and verse 33, we recognize that the family has now left. They leave, not when Laban is nearby, they leave in the dead of night, so to speak, and he takes all 4 of his wives, all of his animals, and he goes on a journey. And when he goes on the journey, Laban finds out, Laban runs after him, he gets over to Jacob, and he says, Jacob, you guys didn't leave without us asking for permission, and further to that, you've stolen my home gods. And Jacob says, why would we steal your home gods? I believe in the God of heaven. And why would we take your home gods? He said, look, somebody has taken these gods and we need to find out who it is. And so Jacob says, fine, look throughout my home. And so he does. And the Bible tells us that he comes into Rachel, his favorite child's home, into her tent. And when he comes into her tent, verse 34 tells us what has happened. Rachel had taken the household gods and put them inside her camel's saddle and was sitting on them. And Laban searched through everything in the tent, but found nothing. So she's a thief, right? And not only is she a thief, she's willing to lie on behalf of her thiefdom. And Rachel said to her father, don't be angry with me, my lord, that I am not able to stand in your presence because it's my monthly time of the year. And so he searched, but could not find the household gods. So Rachel is willing to argue with her husband and claim that her husband hasn't been taking care of her and producing a son with her, while it's clear that he's been able to do that with 3 other women. And she is also the thief because she believes still in the household gods. She has not actually transferred her allegiance to God in heaven. And yet most of the time when we're reading this story, we always say that Jacob loved one woman over the others. We always say that Jacob loved Rachel more than he did everyone else. And it's true to a certain point. But it's in this particular part of the story that we start to change our understanding. She's a thief. She's a liar. She's passive-aggressive in the way in which she deals with the issues that happen in her life. And then we find one last nail in the coffin. Now, please, don't go from here thinking that we have anything against Rachel. No, no, we are like Rachel. We struggle like Rachel. We think better of ourselves than we really are. We often think of ourselves as being more beautiful. And Rachel does end up having 2 children, and they end up being some of the favorite children of Jacob, who is now going to be known as Israel. But in having those 2 children, something changed. So Joseph comes first. And now in chapter 35 and verse 16, we find another part of Rachel's character coming to the fore. Chapter 35, verse 16 of Genesis. When they had moved on from the house of God, from Bethel, where Jacob had met God, while they were still some distance from Ephrath, which is now Bethlehem, Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, don't be afraid, for you're going to have another son. And as she was breathing her last, for she was dying, she named her son Ben-Oni, but his father named him Ben-Yamin. Now, let me ask you a question and just reflect. Who has actually been naming the children up to now? The mothers have been. So from a traditional point of view, the women were the ones who were responsible for naming the child and for also giving the child a storyline, because the name often was connected to their story and to their future. And in this case, as she's breathing her last, it's her last desire to actually name her son Ben-Oni, Jacob steps in and says, no, we're not going to have that name. I'm going to name him Benjamin or Benjamin or Benjamin. So that means that we need to stop and say, what is the value of the name? So the value of the name of Ben-Oni is the son that caused my death. And for the rest of his life, that young man, every time that somebody was going to say his name, would be reminded of the fact that when he was born, his mother died. And his mother died as a result of his birth. And so Rachel's last will and testament was not a pleasant one. It was actually a reflection of the fact that she wanted everybody to know that this boy had caused her death. And to remember her, which is a very human thought. Every one of us, as we consider our length of life, want to be remembered for contributing to society. Want to be remembered for the legend that we've actually created. And Rachel's no different. She wants to be remembered for the fact that she did produce two sons in Joseph and now in Ben-Oni, and that she died in the process of being a mother. And yet in this moment, her husband steps in. And he gives her the name, gives him the name of Benjamin, which means son of my right arm strength, which is far more palatable than son who caused my death. So the Bible tells us that Rachel is buried. She's buried by the roadside on the way to Bethlehem. And the Bible actually tells us that her burial gravesite is still there. And that's an interesting clue. Because when we go to the latter part of Genesis chapter 49, Israel is now in Egypt. Jacob is about to die. And Jacob, in verse 29 of chapter 49 of Genesis, says this. Then he gave his sons these instructions. I'm about to be gathered to my people. I want you to bury me with my fathers in the cave in the field of Ephron the Hittite, the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre in Canaan, which Abraham bought as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite, along with the entire field. There my grandfather Abraham and my grandmother Sarah were buried. There my father Isaac and my mother Rebekah were buried. And there I buried Rachel. Is that what the Bible says? There is where I buried the haggard old leathery cow. I didn't bury her on the side of a street like I did with Rachel. I buried her in the family grave with my grandfather and my grandmother, my father and my mother, and I want to be buried by her side. So something had happened to Jacob. Jacob had started to recognize that the woman who actually brought more significance into his life was not the one that he had fallen in lust with when he was a young man. But it was the woman who actually brought so much more to his life as he aged with her. Not only in terms of the sons that he had brought, that she had brought into the world, but the way in which she had managed the household, the way that she had comforted him when Joseph had been sold into slavery and he thought that Joseph was dead. The way that he had actually been taken care of by her when their sister Diane had actually been raped and pillaged by a particular village and his sons had gone and made them all drunk and then killed the entire village. He was not proud of his sons as much as he should have been because he knew that they were not the kind of people that he would have liked them to have become. And in that time, it's Leah who actually takes care of him and provides for him and also continues to bring him back to the God that he had followed. And she becomes a full lover of God in the same manner, something that it seems that Rachel was not quite as clear on. And we know that she is more significant than Rachel because of one last Bible verse that I want to take you to, and then we'll close. This is found in the book of Matthew. So come with me to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 1, which is the genealogy of Jesus. And in this genealogy of Jesus, we know that it's the covenant that is being passed down through the generations and is being fulfilled in Jesus. I told you last year that Tamar was one of the women that was actually mentioned by name. But there are certain women that are not mentioned by name and yet are far more important in terms of this genealogy. And here it is, verse 1. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah. And Judah's mother is who? Leah, the haggard old leathery cow. She is the one who actually carries her fourth son and names him God be praised. And he is the one who carries the seed through to Tamar, who is another pagan woman, and who has two children, and those two children carry the seed on, and the covenant of the promise of hope of Jesus and of salvation does not come through Rachel, who we've always assumed is the preferred wife, but actually comes through Leah, whose life was not significant when it began, but by the time it ended, has become one of the most significant lives of the Old Testament. So as I look around at you today, I ask myself the question, which one of you does not feel very significant today? Which one of you who, as you have grown up through life, have looked around and thought, there's always somebody more significant than I am. There's always somebody who does this and does that. They've got so much skill, so much expertise, so much spiritual giftedness. Who am I? And here's the answer to who you are. You're a child of God. You're a child of God. And not only are you a child of God, but you are significant because God needs you in the vineyard that he has planted for you. And even though you might be a person who does not feel significant, I don't think that your parents called you a haggard old leathery cow. I think your parents saw huge potential in you when you were born, and that they've tried their hardest. And if they haven't, maybe they're going through their own difficulties, because it clearly shows that Jacob, Leah, and Rachel were going through difficulties, and that household was not the happiest of households. And yet, ultimately, God's plan always came through. And as you're considering your life, and you're considering what it is that God wants you to do, just reflect on the fact that God was able to take a haggard old leathery cow, somebody that parents didn't see any value in, so that they felt that they couldn't marry her in a traditional ceremony. She didn't get to stand next to her husband. She only got to walk into the room at night when her husband wasn't seeing as clearly as he should. She wasn't loved like Rachel was loved. And yet God saw the injustice and stepped in and made sure that Jacob recognized. All the way through her life until Jacob got to the point of maturity and realized that the lust of the flesh of his youth was not as fulfilling as the relationship of maturity with her. And in that, we have Jesus of Nazareth, your Savior and my Savior. And here's the question for you. Who are you going to be bringing that Savior to this week? Who are you going to be the source of life for this week in sharing that belief? And in so doing, transforming an entire lineage like Leah was able to. And you will then become truly a person with a life of significance.